I saw that in First Chronicles, and that is actually a piece of David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. And I especially like what it says there in verse 23, "Sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." We come together on the first day of the week to worship, and we're back a second time, but proclaiming the good news of his salvation and appreciating the things that God has done for us is something that we really should do every single day that we live. I want to applaud the elders for their decision to make an adjustment tonight to our services and to allow for some of us to come to the singing. And I'm going to be talking about the importance of singing to the Lord tonight with the recognition that there's probably a great deal of people that didn't decide to come to the 4:30 service, that just decided to go to 6 o'clock at Sycamore. But I thought for those of us that are here that do plan on going over to the service, the singing, area-wide singing at Sycamore, that it might prepare our minds for the purpose of our singing together. And it's always good to be talking about that part of our worship, hopefully in order to enhance it, to make it more pleasing to God. One of the things that defines us, I think, as the church has to do specifically with our singing. And the reason why this is the case is because of the changes that have been made in worship over the centuries since the beginning, the inception of the church. We know that in the first century, and really for centuries after that, that the only type of music that existed in the church was singing. It was not with any type of mechanical instrument. I think really there are two things that probably define us as the church in a sense that we are different than most other groups that meet together. And one, of course, is our belief about baptism as being an essential part of the salvation process. And the second is probably the way that we worship, and specifically the fact that we don't use mechanical instruments. Now, that doesn't mean that we're the only group that believes in a cappella, and it doesn't mean that we're the only group that believes that baptism is immersion and that it's necessary for part of the salvation process. It simply means that it is a distinguishable part of what we practice, and the reason why we practice it is because of the way that we see it in the New Testament and also what we know about history. And I'm thankful that we're a group that honors that history and that heritage that we've been given and the tradition that God has handed down. And I don't ever want to give up those things. That's not anything that I'm even negotiable about. I don't know about you, but it's something that's such an important part of what we are that it's not something that it's ever going to be given away, and I'm thankful for that. Now, I mentioned that I was thankful to the eldership for their willing to make adjustments about our worship. And we recognize this is a second time that we come back on the first day of the week, and so we could really make that any time that we wish. And even our midweek Bible study, because we're not instructed specifically when we're supposed to come again together, we could come together every day if we wished, but the elders set a particular time and they call us together as the church, and we come together because we understand Hebrews chapter 10 and what the Bible says about forsaking the assembly of the saints. And we know that as a Christian, every single time the church comes together, if we have the ability to do so, we ought to gather with it, because I believe that's commanded in Scripture and it's exemplified by what the apostles and the early church did. And so when we make adjustments like these are decisions that the elders make over expedience, and that's really the only place in which they rule over those things that are expedience. Everything that's in the Word of God is fixed for us, and we are expected to follow those commandments according to His greater will for us. If you think about a cappella singing, I'm not really wanting to talk about the fact that we don't use mechanical instruments tonight. That's not the purpose of this lesson tonight, although the word means in chapel style or in the manner of the church. And all that basically means is when we sing without mechanical instruments, we're doing it in the way that the church did it from the beginning. And a lot of people don't understand that's what a cappella means. They just simply think it means without instruments. No, it means this is the way that the church worshiped. We did it with our voices. We do it with our voices. And in Colossians chapter 3 And in Ephesians chapter 5, we have these very well-known passages. There are others, such in the book of Hebrews, and there's examples of the Lord and his disciples singing. But I want to read these to us again, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Those are verses 19 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Then Colossians chapter 3, and I'd really like to start in verse 15. It says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are a multitude of lessons that could be taken out of just those two passages of Scripture with regard to singing in the worship. But I just want to talk about some of the benefits of singing to the Lord. First, I would say is that singing connects us to God. Singing connects us to God. I think of what we read in Psalm 42, first few verses. This was written by the sons of Korah. They wrote it as a song. And there's some content there that kind of gives us an idea of what they wish to express about their feelings toward God. Verse 1, and you'll be familiar with this because of one of the songs that we sing here. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It seems that the inspiration behind this psalm is a desire to be in the presence of God and to feel a connection with God, a genuine need for God. And sometimes that's the reason why we sing. When you sing, you remind yourself of God in your life and his work in your life and the way that you as a spiritual individual need continual support from him and love from him and protection from him in your life. I don't know exactly how it is that as we sing in the Spirit, we connect with God, but I believe that it happens. We know that he hears our song and that God enjoys to hear his children sing to him and that his children want to sing to him. And God fills our hearts when we sing to him and express our feelings with the music of our lips and our hearts. I think sometimes of the words that we express in our songs and the content of the words. Now, you could be in the middle of a worship service and you could go through the motions if you wish, and you could pay attention to the notes, and you could sing those songs that you've sung for many, many years over and over and over again. But a big part of our singing has to do with our understanding. The thoughts and intentions of the words that we sing, and as they fill our hearts and our minds, they move us within. Sometimes we sing about the cross. Sometimes we sing about the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we sing about our struggles and our problems and how God helps to overcome those things through the work that he does in our lives. Sometimes we sing about the glory of the church or the person and the work of Jesus or the power of prayer. But there's a multitude of spiritual ideas that can be expressed in singing. And when we're all singing together, we're all talking to one another, expressing these things together. We're united in a common idea that God is binding us together with the promises that he has in Christ. I ask this question. This is an interesting question for me to ask, but are you a singing family? You understand where I'm going with this? Are you a singing family? I grew up in a singing family. Now, this is just a fact. If my mom or my dad or my sister were here, the other three parts of the four that I grew up with, they would all tell you that they can't carry a tune in a bucket. None of them can sing or keep keep the notes correctly. And my dad sung really monotone. He had about two notes. That's all he could do. But he always sang. But we were still a singing family. Now on my mom's side, my grandma and my grandpa, they were people that sang. And we could even turn into quartets sometimes with some of them. But we were a singing family, and we sang in the kitchen while we did the dishes. And we sang in the car on the way to worship. And we sang sometimes when we traveled. We sung in our home, and we would invite people into our home. And sometimes we still do, just for the purpose of singing, getting together and spending a few hours in praise to God, learning songs, learning new songs with new thoughts that would bring us closer to God. And I'm very thankful for being a singing family. But I realized that we were a singing family, even though a lot of us weren't very good at it. And I think we realized that that was not the purpose in the singing. It was never what we sounded like, but it was what we were wanting to express. That we had a reason to sing because we were redeemed people. That we came into the worship on a regular basis and we sang songs of praise to God. And one of the things that we always did that I'll always remember is that when I sat in the pew next to my parents, everyone in our family sang. And because they sang, I was encouraged to sing. Now, I look out into the worship service and many times I don't see people singing. And I'm not trying to pick on anyone here at all. I love you all very much. And I want this for you. I root for you that you would sing. But I often look out there during our songs, and I'm encouraged by those of you that are singing, and then I see some of you never moving your lips at all. And I wonder sometimes, what are those people doing during the song service when they're not singing? Again, this is not an attack on those of you that don't sing, but I can't imagine coming into the worship of God and not expressing my feelings towards Him through my song. And so I want to encourage 100% participation all the time in our song service. It will be something that would glorify God. It will be something that edifies you. And it really doesn't matter what you sound like. But what does matter is that when you look at the words and you attempt to do the very best that you can to sound as good as you can, that you are allowing your heart to respond to the way that those words make you feel when you sing them, because of what they represent. And that's really the joy and glory of singing. You can be a singing family even if you don't have great music. You can be a singing family in worship. Children will not sing when parents don't sing. And so it's also something that we want to be as an example to one another. Another thing that singing does is it connects us. It connects us. It connects us to God because we're expressing our need for God and our appreciation for God. And singing, for the most part, is praise and worship to God that is bound up in thanksgiving. But singing also connects us with one another. The New Testament adds a dimension to singing that I don't see so much in the Old Testament. I'm not going to say it's completely void there. But in the Old Testament, most of the singing was exclusively to the Lord. But in the New Testament, as you'll notice in those passages that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, we sing to one another. We sing to one another. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. We lift up one another. So what does that mean, and why did God instruct for us to do that for each other? I like songs sometimes that have repeating parts, where the men sing over here and the women sing over here. And I remember years ago when I left California and I came to Freed Hardeman that there was a chorus. It was... Well, there was kind of a choir, and there was the Sunshine Singers. Now, without getting into whether or not there should ever be any types of chorus or choirs or singing groups, I think we all understand that the example that we have in the New Testament, we come together for corporate worship, is that everyone sings. Everyone is involved in that. There may be someone leading the song, but everyone participates in the singing, and that's the example that we have in the New Testament, and that's what the church did. But there are occasions in which we have the opportunity to be uplifted by those who are singing as we listen. And so we maybe go down the road in our car and we're listening to a gospel tape of music, and that's edifying to us. And so when I had the opportunity to join the Sunshine Singers, I did. And I'm glad that I did, because that's how I met my wife. If I hadn't done that, then, you know, there's three people sitting over there, they wouldn't be around. If I hadn't decided to join the Sunshine Singers. But there was a process in which I had to engage in a lot of spiritual study and thought about when we would go around and sing and perhaps be brought before congregations outside of the regular worship service. We would sing, and it was an optional thing for people to come and be edified by our singing. One of the things that I liked that we did whenever we did sing before the church, we would get to that part where we'd sing, "O children, do you love Jesus?" And then all the kids would sing back, "Oh yes, we love Jesus. Are you sure you love Jesus? Are you familiar with this song? Yes, we're sure we love Jesus. Tell us why you love Jesus. This is why we love Jesus, because he first loved me." And then we would all begin to sing with the congregation that assembled, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That's an example, I think, of Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3. And I think sometimes also in our singing from parts in music, we have that conversation one with another in which we're building one another up and reminding ourselves of our faith. And I think there can be great edification in that. In Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, we have an example of Jesus and his disciples singing. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That seems maybe just like a side note in the middle of Christ's ministry. And a person might even ask the question, why was that thrown in there by the Holy Spirit for us to contemplate? I don't think it's any mistake. I think it's for us to understand that even the Son of God, even the Messiah, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the one who came to establish the church, the one that went back to heaven and now is at the right hand of God, he sang. The one who was worthy of worship himself worshiped. And he expressed in his heart and with his mouth and his lips and his voice the feelings that he had about God. That was in our Savior as a human being. That he would sing a hymn. That he would sing a hymn with his apostles and give them an example. Because he understood that singing moved the soul and that it was an expression of the Spirit. And it was something that the Heavenly Father was worthy to receive. And so it was a normal thing for him to sing a song with his apostles. How do songs affect you? Do they have the ability to do something in you that the preaching can't do and the praying can't do? I think they should. Because singing moves the soul. It allows you to be involved in a different way. You know, ask even the question, why do we have an invitation song? Is it merely to make it easier for people to come forward and not be distracted? Or do we hope that the words of an invitation song that usually impress upon a person that maybe this is their last opportunity to obey the gospel will tug at their heart and their mind and realize that salvation is a very serious situation and predicament for them to resolve their relationship with the Lord and the offering of Christ on the cross for them? Singing also connects us to the power of God. If you are not sure about the power of music, then see how music can affect even a little child. Children respond to music. And I've heard that even in the womb, that music that a child is exposed to allows them to begin to develop their brain to understand that part of what it's like to live in a human world. Music has a way of taking us from where we are into another place. Think about how passionate people are about their music. If people weren't passionate about their music, then there wouldn't be all of these headphones in everybody's ear all the time, where you try to talk to your teenager and you realize that you've said about 6 or 7 sentences and they haven't heard any of them yet. And that happens in our house sometimes because our kids are listening to music. And there's billions and billions of dollars in the development of new songs and ideas and music. And there are TV shows now just about music competitions. I mean, music really moves our world. And the words of the music matter. And the artists matter. And what they're trying to portray matters. And what's happening is music is its own language. It really is a form of personal expression. And people connect with it. And they escape to another place that allows them to have peace in a difficult world that we live in. And singing, if you think about it, is the purest form of music that exists. It connects us to power because it renews our faith. We could talk about the fact that God is love, but when we sing about God being love. I think it has a different effect upon us. And I would even encourage you with this, and I found myself doing this. I never did this for years, but over the maybe the last 5 or 6 years, I've done this in worship. A lot of times I close my eyes when I'm singing. Just like I might close my eyes when I'm praying or after I've partaken of the Lord's Supper and I'm trying to focus on what I'm doing. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we have this up here so that you could follow along, and I don't want the leader to think that no one's following him, because we need to follow him so we could sing together. But for a moment, in a familiar part of music that you know, it's good to kind of close your eyes for a minute and really think about what you're singing and feel what you're singing and let everything else kind of be removed from your mind. And I think you'll find maybe a deeper connection with that singing in your worship. Singing is both intellectual and emotional. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. I pray with the Spirit. I pray with the understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. We think about the Psalms. The book of Psalms is basically 150 books or chapters of praise to God and thanksgiving to God and calling upon God. But, of course, they're to be set to music. It was the heart being poured out and invoking the work of God in our lives. I wanted to thank Jonathan Medley for something that he did a couple of Sundays ago. He stopped for a moment in the middle of our worship and he explained the words of the song that we're about to sing. And I think that's important. Another thing about singing that's going to keep it fresh is that we make sure that it doesn't become ritualistic. And sometimes the song leader may get up and he may lead a song that you're not very familiar with. Sometimes that may discourage you, and you may just say, well, I'm just not going to sing this song because I don't know it. Well, I would encourage you that that was not the right way to think about it. But instead, do the best that you can to get along with it and begin to know it and understand the words. And, you know, every single song was new at some point. Amazing Grace, probably one day someone sang Amazing Grace, and they said, I don't never heard that song before. I'm not singing that, right? It's something that we learn just like we learn about our God and about Christ and the church. Music is an ongoing thing in which we can engage and we can connect to. And I want to thank Jonathan for explaining the words of the music, because many times if we were to admit it, we have sung through a song and there were several words and ideas that we had no idea what they meant. And I would submit to you that if we didn't have any idea what they meant, there's no point in really singing them. But they're to be understood as worship to God. We wouldn't want to commit words to God that we didn't want to back up. And I've thought of this many, many times, and sometimes in the discouragement of being a preacher and falsely thinking that you're the only one who cares about the church or willing to work on a regular basis about it, it's not true at all, but sometimes you just feel that way because you're a human being. Sometimes we sing that song, I will work, I will work, I will pray, you know, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. And I think, no, they won't. You know, sometimes I think that. Like I'm lucky to see him once a month. You know, sometimes I think that. But don't sing the things you don't mean. Sing it and then back it up with your life. That's the type of worship that God wants us to be engaged in. And I think it's much more pleasing to God that we understand what we sing and we follow behind what we sing rather than if we get the notes correctly. The last thing I want to say tonight, before we have that opportunity to go over the Sycamore congregation and sing together, is that singing connects us with heaven. It connects us with heaven. Growing up, my two favorite songs in the old songs of the church book, which could be green or maroon or gold or blue or whatever color your pew was, you remember, 1970s, we would get the matching books that had the same color. But my two favorite songs were number 472, number 474. One was Sing to Me of Heaven. Sing to Me of Heaven. I wanted to sing about heaven. And it seems like all the songs about heaven, it seems like to me those are the ones that I thought about the most, because as a child growing up, I thought the church was perfect. I thought everybody who ever walked through the doors of the building never sinned. I saw these older people that taught Bible classes and people that wanted to worship God, and I didn't even know what sin was. I just thought the world was perfect. And I thought that everyone was happy all the time and that God was love and all those things, you know, God is love. But, you know, I had this childlike, innocent mentality about the world. And I remember the anticipation of heaven. And it almost seemed like when we sang about heaven, it was as if we were there, or the closest thing that I knew to being there. We enter heaven's halls through singing because we engage in a foretaste of heaven when we sing. The book of Revelation shows that that's what we're going to do when we're there. And we'll be heaven's instruments. And the instrument of musical worship has always been intended to be the heart. And God loves singing. He wants to hear it here, he wants to hear it there, and he is even engaged in it. Now, look at this verse from Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The idea that God sings over us, that we are his song. There is a song that we sing sometimes. We've never sung it here, but I've sung it with young people, and we've sung it in our home and in small groups, When the Night is Falling. And here are the words of that song. "When the night is falling and the day is done, I can hear you calling, come, and I will come while you sing over me. When the night surrounds me, when all my dreams are undone, I can hear you calling, come, and I will come while you sing over me. When the night would hide my way, I will listen until I hear you say, how I love you, child, I love you. How I love you, child, I love you. How I love you." And then the last verse says, "When this life is over and the race is run, I can hear you calling, come, and I will come while you sing over me." Isn't that beautiful? I will come into that heavenly realm while you sing over me. We are the inspiration of God's song. Isn't that something? Because he's the inspiration of our song. And that's why we understand that we're connected with him as a family, those who love him, who first love us. So when we sing, we do something that God enjoys, something that helps us to connect to heaven. And heaven hears our singing. And with all these things being true, let's improve our singing by making it more beautiful. And I suggest these things. See yourselves as God's instruments in his hands when you sing. Sing to the glory of God. Sing with love in your heart to God. And sing to the best of your ability and seek to improve, to give God your very best all of the time. Oh, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95 and verse 1. To the rock of our salvation. We sing because we are a saved people. And I think I understand sometimes why people don't sing. The reason why they don't sing is because they're not in a saved relationship with God. And that being the case, they probably really don't have anything to sing about. But once you have entered into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, once you have the blood in your life to cleanse you from sin, it gives you a desire to sing. I'll never forget Jess Springer. Jess Springer coming to Christ at the age of 78 or 79 when he was baptized. And in the past, in the back, he sat back there with his wife, and he didn't sing. But from the moment that he became a Christian until now, he's in his 90s, I would always see him sing, and sing loud, and sing with praise to God. And I was so inspired by that, because he had a real reason to sing. And I wonder tonight if we have that same feeling in our lives. Do we have a reason to sing? If we're in a relationship with God, we do. So I encourage you to do that. Sing with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul to God every single time you come to worship, and sing to him every day in your private time. And I think you'll find it's just as powerful as prayer. It's just as powerful as preaching. It's something that God has given to us as a gift. And we're about to sing an invitation song right now to allow you to have that relationship that would cause you to sing. Come believing, come repenting, confessing his name, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and he will give you a reason to sing every day for the rest of your life. And if your life isn't what it needs to be, if it needs to be restored, come back to the Lord and he'll sing over you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?